there's judgment coming upon them because of their sins. Micah 1 verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field. So judgment, Samaria and Jerusalem, judgment is coming from God to you because of your sins. Well, in chapters 2 and 3, Micah goes into a little more detail. He speaks to the prophets, to the priests, to the rulers of the people. And in Micah 3 and verse 8, again, Micah is proclaiming that he is speaking the words of God, and all of this judgment is coming upon them because of their sins. Micah 3 verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. So Micah is, here's the word of the Lord. You people of Israel, because of your sins, this judgment is coming. You know, someone may say, well, you know, Brent, you know, all of these prophets we've been studying, just a bunch of doom and gloom. No, there's hope. There, as we'll see tonight in chapters 4 and 5, there's a proclamation of hope and glory to the for God's kingdom. But what about that? What about the idea that, you know, the prophets just are full of doom and gloom? You know, I think of Deuteronomy chapter 11. You know, when at the beginning, when Moses was speaking to Israel, and before they went into the land of promise, as they were headed that way, and Moses was giving them the law of God and telling them, you know, here's God's going to be with you if you're with Him. Basically, in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22, Moses said, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river and the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay fear of you and dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as He hath said unto you, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. So Israel and Judah, Israel knew the will of God, and if you keep my law, then you'll prolong your days in this land. If not, then a curse will come upon you. And so they had it coming to them. Israel had it coming. And so it's just the prophet is just proclaiming to them the will of the Lord for them because of their sins, because they had departed from the Lord. Again, this evening we're looking at a prophecy, about God's kingdom that's coming and the Messiah that is coming. One more study in our study of the book of Micah on Sunday, Lord willing, chapter 6 and 7. Just a review of some lessons, four major lessons I'd like us to think about and carry with us as we're studying through the prophets. You know, man needs to heed the word of God for our good. You know, God, you know, Israel, they could prolong their days in this land if they would heed the words of the Lord. So we need to heed the word of the Lord for our good. There's nothing, no one like the Creator. He reigns in heaven above over His creation. Everything's within His power. His people, the nations of the earth. And I think we need to remember and understand that we're not going to escape accountability for our actions. Don't ever try to take justice into your own hands. You know, you having justice done to you, You see injustice done to others, God sees it all. He's the creator. Everything is in the palm of his hand. He's got it in control. What we need to do is to feel for those who are in error, and as Micah would, weep, try to teach them the will of God, try to turn them. You look at the prophets. Sure, they're pronouncing judgment, the judgment of God upon nations, but, you know, what was it, Ezekiel? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn. You know, so the prophets also are as we should be, as Jesus did and his apostles did, trying to get trying to remind ourselves of God's will, but also trying to get those in error to turn back to God. Well, again, this evening, turn with me to Micah chapter 4. We'll be looking at Micah chapter 4 and 5. And so from here on out, I'll just be having the notes with me. You know, the first three chapters of the book of Micah, they describe a near-term, I would call it a near-term physical destruction coming upon their cities, Samaria and Jerusalem, because of their sins. But he says in chapter 4, verse 1, but in the latter days. So he's been talking to Israel and Judah about some things coming upon them. You know, Jerusalem, you're going to be plowed like a field. You know, here's some things that are coming. But beyond that time, in the latter days, there's something else coming. He said, like in chapter 4, verse 2, there's a mountain of the Lord's house that's coming. We want to talk about that. There's a kingdom, verse 8. So here's this mountain of the Lord's house, a kingdom that's coming, full of people in verse 5 who would walk in the name of their God. And in chapter 4, verse 3, who would beat their swords into plowshares. You know, he had been talking about the Zion of their day, like in chapter 3, verse 12, wherefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field? But now he's going to be talking in chapter 4 about a future time for Zion, chapter 4 and verse 2. So that's just a little bit of introduction to our study. In chapter 4, in the first four verses, if you hold your finger here and just flip over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, in the first four verses, reads practically the same. You remember Isaiah and Micah were contemporary prophets. They, you know, kind of joking, but, you know, maybe someone from Israel was down visiting a friend in Judah, and he said, and maybe they heard Micah speak, Micah chapter 4 in the first few verses, and they say, you know what, I just heard Isaiah preach that same lesson back there in Israel. You know, here's the two prophets speaking the same thing. Isaiah 2, Micah chapter 4, in the first four verses, we'll be looking at that. But to my knowledge, you can let me know if you know otherwise, to my knowledge, there is no New Testament passage that actually quotes per se these verses in Isaiah 2, the first few verses, or Micah 4. Though there are verses like, for example, let me mention a couple. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter, remember we talked about the mountain of the Lord's house there in Micah 4, and a kingdom in verse 8. Well, here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul would talk to Timothy about, he said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we do have passages in the New Testament that would talk about God's house, the church. Or Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 and verse 12. Let me turn over there and just read this passage. Romans 15, 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. In Micah chapter 5, we'll be getting into this ruler that will be born in Bethlehem. And here in Romans chapter 15, here would be this root of Jesse, the Lord, who would be reigning over, say, the Gentiles, the nations. And so, okay, the New Testament would speak about Jesus and this, like in the book of Colossians, this wall of partition between the Jew and Gentiles broken down. All nations can be a part of God's kingdom now, this house of God that we can be a part of. But again, I don't know of any passage that actually quotes these verses in Isaiah 2 or Micah 4 and says, you know, this is what Isaiah spoke about or Micah spoke about. So what I'd like to do, the way I'd like to handle this study in Micah chapter 4 is consider this description here in Micah 4, this mountain of the Lord's house, these people that would come and want to know what is the will of the Lord, and all these nations flowing into it, this kingdom. Consider this description as we have it here in Micah chapter 4 and seek to understand it and look at it in light of what we know from the New Testament about the house of God and the nature of the citizens of God's kingdom. Any comments before we jump right into the study here in Micah chapter 4? Well, in Micah 4, let's read the first 8 verses. And I will make a comment about Isaiah 2, so I'll flip over there also. In Micah 4, but in the last days, in these latter days that are coming beyond the time that had already been discussing, in the last days, or in the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Back in Isaiah chapter 2, I said, you know, it's pretty much the same, but back in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, he says, all nations shall flow into it. In King James, and I'm reading from the King James, so people shall flow into it. All nations shall flow into this mountain of the Lord's house, and many nations shall come, and back in Isaiah, many people shall go and say, in Isaiah 2 verse 3, but many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. So this is God's going to make it good. It's going to happen. He's speaking it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that is halted a remnant, and her that was cast off afar off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Let's go back and begin looking at these first 8 verses about this mountain of the Lord's house. This, you know, he talks about this future Zion, this mountain of the Lord's house, the Lord's ways, the Lord's people. What are these people like? And in these latter days, when will those days be? Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, Micah describes that these things would happen in the latter days, in the last days. What do we know? What would you say? What do we know from the New Testament about what it says about the last days? We've even covered a recent prophet about that, but your comments. Okay, talking about the Lord's coming, and of course, In the latter days, there's going to come an end to the latter days. And the Lord, we'll mention this, and this is really at the end of chapter 5. At the end of those last days, the Lord will come again. But about the latter days, what else do you think of in regard that the New Testament speaks of in regard to the last days? Okay. And so Jeff brought our minds to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2, about how that God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there was coming, and the New Testament describes the last days as a time not under the prophets, but under the Son of God, under his word. In Acts chapter 2, just another passage, in Acts chapter 2, remember we studied in the book of Joel, Joel 2 and Acts 2, Joel 2 spoke of a, in the last days, the Lord would pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters would prophesy. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this Jewish period of worship, time of worship. There were Jews gathered there in Jerusalem from all nations under heaven. And the apostles began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit allowed them, gave them that ability in Acts chapter 2. And, you know, people, some would, I take it, they would hear the apostles speak in their own language. Maybe they would hear other apostles speaking in a different language, and they thought it was gibberish, and they said, these guys are drunken. And so Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, listen, he says, verse 15, these aren't drunken. It's not even the right time of day for drinking, but he said, these aren't drunken. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So Joel foretold of latter days, last days in which the Holy Spirit would pour out be poured out on all flesh. And Peter says, this is what Joel, the prophet Joel, was talking about. So here we have, like say on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Hebrews, discussion of the last days. You know, we're us living in the last days. And so here, I would take it from that. You know, Micah is speaking about the time period, our time period, which began earlier, like in the book of Acts. But in the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. In verse 1, he says, the mountain of the Lord's house would be established at that time. And this mountain of the Lord's house would be established at the top of the mountains and be above the hills. What would you say in regard to that the concept of the mountain of the Lord's house and being above the hills and other mountains? Any comments that you would have on that? I'm thinking of one passage, but okay, so Jeff, his comment is in regard to the mountain being, like, for example, a kingdom. And I'm thinking of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Just make reference to this. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this multi-metalled or multi-material statue, head of gold down to feet of iron and clay. And all of these were different kingdoms. But he said in verse 44, in the days of these kings, and I take it the Roman Empire, the days of miry clay and iron mixed, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever. I think I was rather thinking of the passage earlier than that, but back in verse 35, he does mention that stone that was cut out that cast down that big statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. But here's this kingdom that would fill all of the earth. And so I take it, you know, here's this representative of God's kingdom. Like he says down in verse 8, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Here's this mountain of the Lord's house, this kingdom of God that's really over all other nations. In verse 2, who did he say would flow into this mountain of the Lord's house? All nations, right? All nations or people would flow into this mountain of the Lord's house. I think of a passage such as Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Again, we're talking about a time period in the latter days. We see reference in the New Testament, us living in this latter days, a time period in which this mountain of the Lord's house, this kingdom would be established, nations would flow into it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, when Peter was talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, he said to Cornelius, he said, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. You know, someone from any nation on earth can be accepted by God. You know, we have brethren in Zimbabwe, South Africa, China, all over the earth. But those in every nation can be, all nations, you might say, flow into this mountain of the Lord's house, this kingdom of God. Back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, that stone that cast down this image of Nebuchadnezzar filled the whole earth. You know, people over all the face of the earth are a part of and can be a part of God's kingdom. Back in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, there are people that are coming and they say, what do they want to know? What do they say and teach us? What are people looking for? God's ways. Teach us His ways. Anything that comes to your mind in that regard in the New Testament. Again, we're maybe trying to think about, consider passages in the New Testament that would help us maybe correlate and understand this this mountain of the Lord's house, this kingdom that would be established. Anything that you all think about? Okay. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Exactly. Mike, you're on my same train of thought. I don't know whether that's good or bad, but I've got several passages listed on that. Acts 2:37, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, what will you have me to do? Acts 10, verse 33. Cornelius said, of course, and he was a Gentile of these nations, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We want to know what the Lord says. In Acts 16, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? So here, people, Jew, Gentile, that are wanting to know the will of the Lord. Teach us His ways. We'll walk in His ways. He says in verse 2, the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What, again, maybe in the New Testament, does that remind you of anything? Does that bring anything to your mind? The law going forth from Zion or Jerusalem. I think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Before we look at Acts 1, in Luke chapter 24, you know, the end of, say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke describes, we might say, a great commission. You know, here's Jesus. He's about to ascend back to heaven, and He gives His disciples a charge to go and teach all nations. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 47, after He's letting them know that they were to, verse 47, that they would teach repentance and remission of sins, and it would be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. He said, wait there, you'll be endued with power from on high. But they would begin teaching repentance and remission of sins in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and He's talking with His disciples, and He says, you'll receive power. Same kind of thing that Luke 24 was talking about. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witness, be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and of the uttermost parts of the part of the earth. And so it was, the gospel was spread from Jerusalem out. So here, that's what this reminds me of in Micah chapter 4. This mountain of the Lord's house shall be over all of the nations, and the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. People would be wanting to know, what does the Lord want? This mountain of the Lord's house established in the top of the mountains. You know, I think of a passage like in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. You know, the apostles said, we must obey what? God rather than man. You know, God's law, His law that's going forth, is going to trump everything. And the mountain of the Lord's house is above all of these other mountains. His reign and His rule, His law, is above all other law. We obey the law of man, as Peter would tell us to, but God's law would trump it. In Micah 4, verses 3 through 5, what would the people who walked in God's path be like? Let's look at that in verses 3 through 5. I'd like us to consider the peaceful nature of these kingdom citizens. Here, verse 8, is this kingdom, this mountain of the Lord's house, these people that are wanting to know, how do we walk in God's ways? What are they like? I believe He does describe a peaceful nature. You know, one thing, He says that they would not learn what anymore? They would not learn war anymore. I'm thinking back to the God's kingdom of Israel, the old Israel. Back at just a few passages to consider. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 2, Judges chapter 3 and verse 2, you know, they didn't drive out all the enemy. So God left people in there to prove them, to test them. And He says, in Judges 3, verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as knew nothing thereof. So God was going to teach them war. In Psalm 18, verse 34, and Psalm 144, verse 1, I'll just allude to those passages. Psalm 18, 34, Psalm 144, verse 1. King David describes the Lord as teaching his hands to war. You know, when so, like for example, I know this is not David, but Saul, when God would tell Saul, go out, utterly destroy Amalek. You know, God was teaching his hands to war. He was directing him, his steps in that regard. But rather, in this new Zion, in this mountain of the Lord's house, they would beat their swords into plowshares. And let's think about some application of that. Let me ask you some questions. Would they spread God's kingdom with a sword? You know, in this mountain of the Lord's house, these people that are a part of this latter-day kingdom, you know, knowing the kingdom of Israel, they learned war. This latter kingdom is going to learn war no more. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Well, would we spread the kingdom with a sword? What would we spread God's kingdom with? And I'm thinking, for example, you know, like, say, the Crusades, you know, you might picture them as spreading a kingdom, attempting to spread God's kingdom with a sword. That's not it at all. What would we use, or what should we use, to spread God's kingdom? The sword of the Spirit. And I didn't think of that in that light until you said it. That's the Word of God. Matthew 28, verse 19. Again, we were talking earlier about these different Great Commission passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And before Jesus ascended, he would tell his disciples to go. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of every nation. Teach all nations. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So they would want to know the will of the Lord, and you would teach them the will of the Lord. You would spread this gospel to them. So you wouldn't spread the kingdom with a sword, but you would spread it with the Word of God. Well, would they defend God's kingdom with a sword? You know, Israel did defend their kingdom with a sword. You remember Jeremiah chapter 38. We mentioned this last class period. In Jeremiah 38 and verse 4, you know, Jeremiah, he lived maybe a century later than Micah. But in Jeremiah's day, the people of Jeremiah's day were wanting to put Jeremiah to death. And some of the people took up for Jeremiah and said, you remember back in Micah's day? They didn't put him to death. He was telling people the word of the Lord. They didn't kill him. Let's not kill Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah 38, in verse 4, what was Jeremiah trying to get the people to do? The people of Judah at that time. What was he urging them and commanding them? What? Well, not. I'm thinking of something else. Okay, they were just go out and submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 4, Jeremiah 38, verse 4, in light of that instruction from Jeremiah, he said, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. We've got to defend this city. We've got to fight. The Chaldeans are coming. They're going to take over. And Jeremiah is telling us to go out and surrender. What's going on here? He's weakening the hands of the men of war. They defended their kingdom with a sword. But you think about John 18, verse 36. Again, we're talking about this mountain of the Lord's house. These people that would be a part of God's new kingdom, that would walk in His ways. John 18, verse 36. What did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, what? That I should not be delivered to the Jews. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would defend me, would defend the king. Something that I've thought about, and I'd just like you to consider, and talk to me about it, and let me know. But here, John 18, verse 36 is talking about defending the kingdom. Now, we don't promote the kingdom with a sword. We don't defend the kingdom with a sword either. John 18:36. And so here's the thought that I had. If we cannot defend the king himself with a sword, how much less could we defend the right to worship the king with a sword? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. They would defend me. We don't promote the kingdom with a sword, but we don't defend the kingdom with a sword. You know, to simply say that the peaceful nature of God's kingdom means that, well, we're not out like in the Crusades, you know, at gunpoint or sword point trying to convert someone to the gospel. Beating their swords into plowshares, this peaceful nature of God's kingdom, all that is that we don't promote the kingdom with a sword. I mean, again, let me ask you to think about something here in the idea of stopping short of the full picture, the full commandments of God. Like when we talk to someone about the gospel and they say, well, you know what, Brent, believe on the Lord, Acts 16, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. See, all you've got to do is believe. At the point of faith, you're saved. Well, I agree that we need to believe on the Lord, but don't stop short. Look at the whole picture. That's not all that the Lord says about it. Just believe. Got to believe to be saved. Got to repent to be saved. Acts 2:38. Got to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins to be saved. All of these things are for the remission of sins. So, Mr. Denominationalist, I agree with you wholeheartedly. Believe on the Lord, but don't stop short. Don't omit repentance. Don't omit baptism. Don't omit a confession of faith. We talk to, say, a watchtower witness. You know, they believe that Jesus is a God, but not God, like the Father. The Father is God. Well, Mr. Witness, Mr. Watchtower Witness, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, I'm with you. I agree. You know, the Father is God. But don't stop short. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. Again, don't stop short. Like, I'm just giving you some illustrations. You know, no, don't promote the kingdom with a sword. Don't stop short and say that's all there is to it, the peaceful nature of God's kingdom. We don't defend it with a sword, John 18:36. But even more so, in Matthew 5, a couple of passages in Matthew 5, verse 44. And this is something that, let me just read Matthew 5, 44, just a couple of verses. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, in this Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So here's the gospel of the kingdom. Here's what a kingdom citizen should be like in Matthew 5 and in Romans 13, verse 10. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So don't stop short. No, don't promote the kingdom with a sword. Don't defend it with one either. And love your enemy. Love works no ill to his neighbor. One more thing on those two passages, on Matthew 5:44 and Romans 13:10, I challenge the concept. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Romans 13, Romans 13:10. I don't believe there's anything in those passages, anything in the context that simply limits those verses to say kingdom work. You know, as you're knocking on doors, love your enemy. Or you're spreading the gospel, you're doing good to others. There's nothing in those contexts that limit those verses simply to kingdom work. They're 24/7 verses. So don't stop short. Love your enemy. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Don't defend. Don't promote the kingdom with a sword. That's, I believe, the true peaceful nature of the citizens of God's kingdom. Comments or questions on that? Well, good point. Good question. I think of, the question was, what do I mean by the word defend, physical or spiritual? Like, for example, in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. You know, for example, as we teach the gospel, as we teach others in a Bible class or a sermon or just our neighbor or our friends, as we're talking to others, we're earnestly contending for the faith. Like in Acts chapter 17, Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with them. In the marketplace, he was reasoning with them. Yes, it is. And so yes, spiritual, no, physical. Like, for example, in John 18, verse 36, you know, what is he discussing there? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. He's not talking about spiritual. That I should not be what? Delivered to the Jews. So that's physical. They, you know, like Peter, he drew a sword when Malchus came, when the servants came, and Peter said, Jesus said, put up your sword. So Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, if it's physical, my servants would fight physically to defend me. So does that answer that your question on that? Thank you for the question. And thinking about prophets and Jesus and the apostles, you know, they were earnestly contending for the faith that God gave them, like here in the book of Micah. They were, or Jeremiah, you know, at the point of death, you know, let's destroy this Jeremiah, put him in the pit or whatever. So, but he was contending for the word of the Lord. Well, back to Micah chapter 4. But any other comments or questions anyone has? Back in Micah chapter 4 and verse 9, let's read 9 through 13. And when we began chapter 4, it said, but in the last days, in other words, so here he'd been talking to them about Jerusalem. You know, you see this city is going to be plowed under, but later on, there's a kingdom coming. But I believe he goes back to the present contemporary time here in verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Some have made I'm not disputing this, not disagreeing with this. I just haven't done enough study to conclusively comment on this. But they would look at the word now. And the word now is mentioned several times in this last part of the context. Now as meaning like in this present time. You know, sometimes we might use the word now in a contrasting way or a transitional way. Like we might say that, you know, I'm trying to teach you the book of Micah, but now the real teacher is coming with Malachi when Jeff comes to in the next study. You know, just a way of contrast or whatever. But I think now here, at least in the context, whether it's using the word, the definition of the word itself, or I think really just looking at the words that are being used, and it looks present, it looks like the current time. It looks like he's talking about then and not in the latter days. So let's read. Maybe we have time to read the last few verses. And then we'll finish up this part, chapter 5, next time. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. And I really wanted to get into that a discussion of Babylon, a prophecy that was coming about when these people would go to Babylon. And let me just stop there. I guess we're out of time. People are coming in just about. But he says here, and we'll talk more again about this on Sunday about Babylon. But who was the major power at this time in Micah's day, in Isaiah's day? Who was the major power? Remember King Hezekiah and the nation that came against him, and 185 of their soldiers were slain? Assyria. So I take it, here's Assyria, the major power. Babylon's not, I take it, at this time. But Micah and Isaiah, are prophesying of a future time in which they, Judah, will go to Babylon. I think that's an impressive and an important point to think about future prophecy in these prophets as a illustration of the power of God. How do they know? Well, they had the Spirit of God to tell them what was coming in the future. But thank you for the comments and questions.